John, so Acts chapter number 8 this morning, and thank God for the facts, and thank God for the truth of God, Acts chapter number 8, and what a great song about the Lamb of God, amen. Thank God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you found Acts chapter number 8, say amen, I'll know that you're there. All right, praise the Lord. Acts chapter number 8, we're going to start there this morning in verse number 26, Acts 8, and in verse number 26. And if you know your Bible, you know this is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. So let's start in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of our treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest? And in verse 31, he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now we're going to take our text out of verse 31 this morning, where he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. We're going to preach on this thought this morning, where he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? I'm going to preach on this thought of bringing souls to Christ. Amen. Bringing souls to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And God, we're so thankful for the example of someone coming to Christ. And how important it is for people to believe on your holy name before it's eternally too late. And thank God for that example of a lost man who was simply returning from his worship. And though he worshiped, he did not even know what he was worshiping. And though he'd been to the house of God, he left the way he came. And what a sad testimony that was of the day and the condition of your church or your people in Jerusalem at that time. And Father, thank you, Lord, that you were able to open his eyes to the truth. And thank God that Philip was there in his place doing what God wanted him to do. And God, help us all to learn, God, that you have a, Lord, Lord, you put us in places for such a time, Lord, that people might know the truth of the gospel. And Lord, that we might bring people to Christ. What an important job that is this morning. Speak to all of our hearts. And God, guide my heart and lips, I pray, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we preach on this thought of bringing souls to Christ, bringing souls to Christ. I love this that expression that the Ethiopian said, How can I except some man should guide me? Now, when we think about bringing souls to Christ, many times we think of, well, what's the big deal? Why do you get excited about that? What's the importance or the significance of bringing souls to Christ? Well, can I tell you this morning, just a few simple little things in a way of introduction, but I can say this morning without reservation or doubt, bringing souls to Christ is absolutely Christian duty. Amen. It is the duty of the child of God to bring people to Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Great Commission in Mark 16:15, Jesus said, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the duty of every child of God, bringing people to Jesus Christ. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 31, the Bible makes it clear, as a Christian, what our duty is and what we're supposed to do. Ezekiel 33, and in verse number 1, the Bible says this, Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchmen, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, and he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. His blood will require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me when I say warn the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Let me tell you something. We have a responsibility in America as Christians to warn our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors and those around us of the pending judgment that's going to come on our nation one day. And let me tell you, it's on its way. When we live in such a nation when people don't even know, again, as I said, which bathroom they're supposed to use, we're in pitiful condition in this nation. When we think that, hey, that a political person can solve all the problems that our nation has, we're in pitiful condition this morning. And we're living in the days of Noah as it was in the days of Noah. So should also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Let me tell you, Noah warned the people of his day and delivered his own soul. You know what we need to be doing? Warning people. Because death, hell, and judgment's on its way. Won't be long, man. Christ will be here and Jesus Christ is going to sound the trumpet. And only those that have been saved and born again are going up. And see, it's our duty. It's our duty to bring people to Jesus Christ, no doubt about that. If we don't bring people to Christ, who's going to bring them to Christ? If we don't tell them how to be saved, where are they going to get that knowledge and information from? If we don't show them the light of Jesus Christ, who's going to do it? I guarantee you the public school isn't going to do it. The television's not going to do it. Politicians aren't going to do it. I mean, where are they going to find the knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's Christian duty. That's the importance. That's the significance of it. I think it's Christ's desire that we show people and bring people to Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus Christ looked over the city of Jerusalem, He wept over the city. You know why He wept? Because these people were without God and on their way to hell. And He knew the judgment that was coming on the nation. He could see in His foreknowledge Titus coming down in 72 A.D. and killing everyone in Jerusalem. Man, woman, boy, and girl. And lining the streets of Jerusalem with crucifixes. Hey, it got so bad there was no more wood left to crucify people. And Jesus Christ saw the judgment that was coming. Because they would not and did not hear then know the truth of Jesus Christ. What a sad thing. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were fainted, and they fainted were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. I believe it's Christ's desire for people to come to Christ. It's Christ's desire for us to bring them to Him. It's Christ's desire. I believe it's the Savior's delight when it comes to souls being saved. If you'll look in Luke chapter number 15. Hey, when a person comes to Christ, let me tell you, Christ gets excited. Amen. And the angels shout and the angels rejoice. Luke chapter number 15, the Bible makes it very clear what a great thing it is when people come to Christ. In Luke 15, the Bible says, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Think about that for a minute. Why did Christ come? He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. That's what the Bible says. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. I think it's the Savior's delight when people come to Christ. It's the Savior's delight. But think about this, it's the sinner's doom. You know, the Bible does say that people, when they die lost, they go to hell. We live in a day when everyone thinks everybody goes to heaven. When you've been to a funeral last time and they didn't say, man, they preach everybody into heaven. Everybody went to heaven. Well, the truth of the matter is, most people don't go to heaven. And people do not go to heaven because they're born in America or because they're a member of a church or because they've been baptized or because of something like that. That is not the prescription for being saved and born again and knowing Christ as your Savior. The Bible does say that the wicked shall be turned to hell and all the nations that forget God. And let me tell you, has America forgotten God? America's forgotten God. when the name of Jesus Christ, God help us, is a forbidden, a taboo in our society and in our government and our policies, we know we're in bad shape today. And the wicked are going to be turned into hell, and our nation as well. And it's a sad thing. It's sad. Habakkuk 2:3 says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? How are people going to escape if they don't come to Jesus Christ? They're not going to escape. Matthew 23:33 says, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? How's a sinner going to escape the damnation of hell? How is a sinner going to escape the damnation of hell? I'll tell you, they're not going to escape. And the sad thing is, it's going to be our neighbors and our friends and our families that are going to die lost and go to hell because we didn't bring them to Jesus Christ. We didn't sound the alarm. It wasn't a priority in our lives. The truth of the matter, most Christians in America, we've become so worldly that Jesus Christ is the last thing we think about and sinners going to hell. Ask yourself, when has that become a priority in your life and an emergency? I guarantee you, if there was a tornado coming through East Ridge, you'd get on the phone and tell people, hey, run for your life, run for your life, save yourself. But there's something worse than a tornado coming through. The wrath and the judgment of Almighty God, and one day it's going to swallow them up into a devil's hell. And boy, we don't get too exercised about that, do we not? We're so caught up in life today and living. Our jobs and our recreation and the things that we do. I'm not against a job and I'm not against recreation. I'm not against the thing we do. But I tell you, everywhere we go, we ought to be witnessing for Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people out there who don't even have a clue what it takes to be saved. How are they going to escape the damnation of hell? In our text, when we look at this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's returning from Jerusalem. He's reading the scriptures. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he doesn't begin to understand what he's reading. And what Philip endeavors to do is to bring him to Christ. And this is a classic example of how we bring people to Christ. You say, well, how do we bring people to Christ? Well, notice where it begins. And verse number 32, where we left off, the eunuch says, Philip, verse 30 says, Philip ran hither unto him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, said, understands what thou readest. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, and the place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb done before a shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Notice verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. If you're going to bring people to Christ, you know what's always got to start? It's always going to have to start with the Word of God. That's where it starts. That's where the power is. We were out bus visiting yesterday and we were talking to this lady and right away she brought up this question of what's it mean to be born again anyway? And I said, boy, that's a good place to start and preach Jesus Christ. So for the next 20 minutes, we preached Jesus Christ to her, amen, and told her about being born again and being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and being saved. But you say, what do? We got out the Bible. Miss Lisa got her Bible out. We opened that Bible. Excuse me. And begin to show her what it meant to be born again and what it meant to be saved. You see, the power of God is in the Scripture. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharp and two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There was another lady standing there, and boy, she got so nervous, she just walked off. She said, oh, I gotta go, I can't take that. So she walked off, and we got explaining the plan of salvation, and she come back. And I thought, well, good, she needs to hear this too. But let me tell you something. The power's in the Word of God. The power is not in my sparkling personality. I'll say that right now. I mean, you know, I'm not a Jim Jones. I'm not an Adolf Hitler. I'm not one of these that mesmerizes people with their speech. But the Word of God is powerful. And that's what we preach. And that's why we tell people, hey, you need to hear what the Bible says. It's not so important to hear what Brother Chris says or what you have to say. What's important is that they hear what God has said about them and their condition. Paul said in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Word of God is powerful. And that's what we need to be putting on people, the Word of God. What thus saith the Lord. Amen. This is what the Bible says. Why? Because it's penetrating. Boy, the Word of God cuts through the heart. The Word of God shows us what we are. The Word of God cuts through all the nonsense. Yesterday, as I was showing this lady, look in Romans chapter number 10, and I can quote this to you. I was going to quote it to her, but I said, let me show you what the Bible says. As she looked at it with her own eyes, we looked at Romans chapter number 10, and I was trying to explain that salvation begins in the heart. It's not an outward thing we do. It's an inward thing that we do. And if we're going to bring people to Christ, we got to show them the power of God, which is the Word of God, and let the penetrating thing that of the Holy Spirit through the Word speak to their hearts. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, the Bible says, for what saith the word is nigh thee, even my mouth and my heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, what do? You got to get people to understand they got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They got to believe from the heart, and God penetrates to the heart. Look what it says there in verse number 14. How then shall they call on whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach except or without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, it's the word of God that people need to hear. You know, it's sad so many Christians don't even know what the word of God is. You know why you need to memorize the word of God? Because most of the time you don't have your Bible with you. But if you could open your mouth and tell someone what the Bible says. You know, the public schools said they needed direction from the president so they know how to handle the bathroom situation. They don't need direction from the president. They need direction from the Word of God is what they need. That's where they need direction from. I mean, read the Bible for 5 minutes and you understand what bathroom you're supposed to go to. But see, God's people have been so silent. And God's people have closed our mouths that the public school has to look to the president instead of the people who elect the school board and pay their salary. See, what our nation needs is the Word of God. And see, they've driven the Word of God inside the churches and said, you take it in there and keep it there. Well, we need the Word of God on every street corner. We live in a day where people are so ashamed. I knew that was going to happen. I forgot, took my phone out of my pocket. And I was just going to turn that crazy thing off. So let me do that right now. If I can get it to go off. Smartphones. But see, we need to get the Word of God out of our mouth. And get the Word of God into our society. Because that's the thing that's going to penetrate. That's the thing that's powerful. That's the thing that the devil can't stand. Is the Word of God. I guarantee you, Christian, if you would memorize some of the Word of God, it'd have effect on you. And maybe when you're sitting at home doing something simple, the Word of God would come back to you and say, you shouldn't be doing that. Because the Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God is what we need. Philip came up in the chariot, and what did he do? He began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Christ. You see, the persuasiveness is in the Word of God. That's where the persuasiveness is. That's where the message is. Back in our text, as Philip preaches to the eunuch, let me get back over there, in Acts chapter number 8, look there in verse number 36. Acts 8 and in verse number 36. And as Philip preached the message of the gospel, he leaves him. You can imagine, Philip preached Christ and now they're just riding along in the chariot and the eunuch's thinking about everything that he's just heard from Philip. And sometimes it's a little awkward when you tell people about Jesus Christ, isn't it? You can witness someone about Jesus Christ and then all of a sudden, where do you go from there? It's a little awkward sometimes, is it not? Now, I know we live in a super evangelistic day when we think we have to create the results. But let me tell you something. Anytime you create the results, you're making a mistake in your life. You do not force people to Jesus Christ. You know why we don't have 100 verses of just as I am? Because if you don't come on the first verse, you're probably not going to come on the 100th. I've talked to people before when I said, hey, why did you ask Christ to save you? So you would leave. Right? They said, you know, it's obvious you were never going to stop if I didn't pray. Whatever it takes to get you to stop, I'll do it. Is that salvation? That's not salvation. But I'll tell you what, when God's speaking to someone, they'll come on the first verse. Because God's speaking to them. When God's speaking to them, you don't have to make them do anything. I can imagine they're riding along the chariot, Philip has preached Christ, and they're just looking at each other. And all of a sudden they're riding along and Philip's looking and sees water. He says, hey, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Look what Philip tells him. See, the persuasiveness was in the Word of God, not in Philip's pressure that he put on him. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You say, what does the Word of God produce? It produces faith in the sinner's heart. And that's why we preach the Bible. And that's why we pass out gospel tracts. Because sinners need to hear and be informed of their pending doom and their pitiful condition. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, to whom the godless world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them that they might be saved. The day I got saved, my brother-in-law gave me that gospel tract, How to Get to Heaven from Your House. He had told me that I was lost, and I was a sinner, and I was going to hell. And I read that gospel tract, and my eyes were opened to the truth of the gospel. You say, what'd you do? I got in my car and drove down the road and parked on the side and I read that gospel tract and prayed and asked Christ to be my Savior. Nobody was twisting my arm. Nobody was making me pray a certain prayer. Nobody was making me do anything. But the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God had done its job. Brother Charlie had delivered the mail. He had gotten the information to a sinner who was going to hell. You know, the best thing you can do is get that information to sinners that are going to hell around you. You say, why? Because that's what the watchman does. At least their blood won't be on your hands. They'll not be able to stand before God and say, Brother Ricky never told me. Brother Ricky lived right next to me, and he never told me about Jesus Christ. I'd be ashamed. Would it not be, Brother Ricky? It is our job to take the gospel to the people that are around us. And we so carelessly pass by people like it's nothing. Well, I'm glad Philip didn't do that. I'm glad when that eunuch said, hey, he said, understand what thou readest? He's run alongside the chariot. Hey, you understand that? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man should guide me? He said, come on up here. Stop the chariot. And Philip went up. I mean, you talk about a situation now. I mean, Philip's a complete stranger, comes out of nowhere, he's in the desert, how'd he get there? And here comes his chariot, and this guy asks him to come up into the chariot. You see, it begins with the Word of God, and then it's the workers. See, the Word of God was necessary, but there has to be some workers. There has to be someone who's willing it. He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? That's significant. When Christ said, pray therefore, Lord, the harvest, He sent forth laborers into His harvest. That's you and me. We're the ones that got to take the gospel. People say, well, everybody should. Anybody could. Somebody would, but nobody does. Isn't that the truth? Why is America going to hell? Because of Joe everybody and Joe anybody and Joe somebody and Joe nobody. That's the problem. Whose responsibility is to take the gospel to those who you know? Whose responsibility is to take the gospel to where you work? Whose responsibility is to take the gospel to where you live? Whose responsibility is to take the gospel to your family and to your friends? Truth of the matter is, if you would take it to them, they might respond to it. You ask people to come to church, and many times we don't ask them because they don't think they'll come. A lady once said she came to church, she got saved. She says, why didn't you get saved sooner? Because no one asked me. No one ever invited me. I was never given an invitation. You see, it takes workers to do that. How are they going to hear if nobody tells them? If nobody invites them? If nobody challenges them? Back in Romans chapter 10, number 14, and we read that verse quickly, but I want to read it again. In Romans 10 and verse 14, what did Paul say? How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to believe if someone doesn't share the gospel with them? How are they going to know the truth that makes men free? Jesus said, you know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But how are they going to know the truth if we don't tell them the truth? You think about what is people need is that bright and shining light, that loud and powerful megaphone, that unashamed, unafraid witness for Jesus Christ. Can I tell you the devil's crowd's not ashamed? And they're not afraid. Well, look at them. Man, their hair is all different colors. They're all got tattoos all over their body, got things all over their face. And they're proud of it. And here we are. We're afraid to pass out a gospel tract. They're not afraid to hold their signs and do all their nonsense. But we're ashamed to hold up a sign for Jesus Christ. We're ashamed to wear a little scripture or do something for Christ. You say, I don't want people to make fun of me. Let me tell you something. You think they care if people are making fun of them? They could care less. You got these women that look like men and these men that look like women. They're not ashamed of it. Matter of fact, they're proud of it. And they're going to hell and don't even know it. See, it takes workers to bring people to Christ. It takes work to bring people to Christ. That Bible says we're to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's what Jude said. And Jude proclaim the importance of contending for the faith. Why do you got to contend for the faith? You got to fight for the faith because I'm telling you, the faith is being destroyed. This is what he said in Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, the common salvation was needful for me to write unto you, exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for Philip and those like him who are ready and willing to give the message. You think about what the Bible says here about the Word of God and the workers, but what about the worth of our salvation? The Bible proclaims it's a great salvation. Why do you think that the eunuch went on rejoicing after he got saved? Because he experienced the greatest thing that he had ever experienced in his life. Cleansing from sin. Being born again. Having the Holy Ghost inside of him. And that's why the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing because of salvation. You know, I've never met a person yet who felt sad that they got saved. People can be so mean and so ugly, but I'll tell you, when they come to Jesus Christ, they are so exuberant about it. You say, what do you got to do? You got to look past that. When I was growing up, we always had this catchphrase that was a signal to tell people to shut up and not talk to me anymore. Someone would begin to say, well, I go to church. I said, well, I'm Catholic. That was the catchphrase. I'm Catholic. Shut up. End of conversation. I was glad when I told Brother Charlie I'm Catholic. He said, well, that's okay. I used to be Catholic also. And he went on with the conversation. He went on with the conversation. I needed to hear that. People say, well, I'm gay. I feel sorry for you. You need Jesus Christ. People say, well, I'm this and I'm that. I said, well, I feel sorry for you. That's why I tell them I feel sorry for you. But let's go on with the conversation. The one little kid came to Sunday school one time. He said, I'm a pagan. And Brother Doug said, you're sure right. Now let's go on with the Sunday school lesson. What does you being a pagan have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Nothing. We feel sorry for you. Well, I'm an atheist. I'm agnostic. Well, good for you. Now, let's go on with the conversation here. You still need Jesus Christ. You know what telemarketers do? They have to give you 3 rebuttals. You're on the phone with them and said, I'm not interested. But listen, Pastor Chris, you know, and I said, I'm still not interested. But Pastor Chris... Now, I tell you, if these idiots on the phone and these phone, you know, people on the phone can give you 3 rebuttals, could we not give 3 rebuttals for Jesus Christ? So you got to cut through the darkness and cut through people's little facade that they put up. Sometimes you need to punch a hole in that thing with the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. You say, why do we got to do that? Because what we have is so great. The psalmist said that he brought me out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He lifted me up out of a horrible pit and miry clay and set my foot upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God, and many shall hear it and know. What we have is so great that you think about that what Jesus Christ did for us when He died on Calvary, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed and corrupted on things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Apostle Paul said that we are bought with a price. What we have is the greatest thing in the world, and the world needs to have it. The last thing this morning is simple this. It takes the Word of God. It took the Word of God for the eunuch to come to Christ. It took a worker who was willing to be available to do it. And the worth of what he had, the worth of salvation. But the last thing is this simple thing, the will that it takes. The will that it takes to bring people to Christ. You know, to bring people to Christ, you have to want to bring people to Christ. You know what the sad thing is? We live in a goofed up generation, do we not? And these people got so many problems. You look out the door and you see them over there and you're thinking, you know, I hope they don't come over here. You know, they're not coming to my house. They're not sitting down at my table. Look how many problems they got. Those are the people that are perfect candidates for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're strung out on drugs. Their life's a mess. And what do they need? They need what you got. And you've got to have a will to do it. Now think about how great that was for Philip to do what he did. In a nutshell, what was Philip doing? You read back in those chapters, Samaria's in revival. people are coming to Christ by the thousands. And Philip's responsible for it. They're having great revival. People are rejoicing. And all of a sudden God says to Philip, "Now Philip, man, thank God, it's a great revival. God's doing great things, but I want you to go out there into the desert." He says, "You want me to do what?" I said, "I want you to go out there in the desert." He said, "God, that doesn't make sense. They're having revival. People are being saved. Lives are being changed." He said, "What's out there in the desert?" "Nothing." Can I tell you something? The will of God very rarely makes sense when it comes to doing the will of God. When God asks you to do something, very rarely will it make sense. Did it make sense for Christ to be brutalized and die on the cross? I mean, does that make sense? If you were choosing a way of salvation for your son, would you choose that? That doesn't make sense that he would die for those who hate him and die for the sins of the world. It doesn't make sense, but Christ said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he died on the cross. Philip's down there having revival. He said, "Lord, it doesn't make sense." He said, "That's okay. You just get on out there in the desert. It's dusty, it's dry, it's barren, it's dead. There's nothing out there." You could see him walking out in the desert and say, scratching his head, "This don't make sense." But you know what? He had enough inside him to obey God. God says, "Hey, go talk to that drug addict across the street." And you think, "It don't make sense. He ain't going to listen. Why would he listen to me? Look at him. He's got pink hair and yellow hair and he's got tattoos. He's got these things sticking all over his face." You say, why do they have that? Because they're crying out for attention. You know why they dress funny and act funny and act weird? Because they want attention. They want somebody to look at them. They're crying out saying, "I am dying on the inside. Will somebody please care about me?" That's why they do what they do. You can see Philip, he's a Jew. He goes out there and he sees this eunuch, this black man riding back from Jerusalem. He right away knows he's a Gentile. "You brought me out here from the great revival in the desert, and you want me to talk to this black man riding back from Jerusalem who's a heathen infidel worth nothing." And God says, "Philip, go join yourself to that chariot." So Philip has to run to do the will of God. Now you just got to picture that scene for a few minutes. And picture what's going on in Philip's mind. He's running and said, "This just don't make sense. I got to sweat. I got to run to catch up with this chariot. It don't make sense." But I tell you, it made sense when that Philip, when that eunuch believed on Jesus Christ. And it made sense, hey, when he was baptized and followed the Lord and believers' baptism. And it made sense when the Holy Ghost came down and caught him up and put him somewhere else. You think he'd ever been lifted up by the Holy Ghost and transported to another place if he hadn't gone out into the desert? He'd have missed the will of God for his life completely. God will say, "Hey, Brother Jim, I want you to go talk to that person over there." You look over there and says, "You've got to be kidding me." There's been times God's told me to go talk to these freaky people. And the Lord said, "They are freaky people." I said, "Is there anyone else I can talk to besides them? Is that the only person I can talk to?" And the Lord says, "That's who I want you to talk to. That the freakiest one of the whole bunch, I want you to go talk to them." One time the Lord said, "I want you to go talk to the leader of the Iron Horsemen." I said, "Do I really got to go talk to that guy?" The Lord said, "Yeah, I want you to go talk to that guy. This guy's 6'2", weighs 350 pounds. He's nasty as all get out. Went down there, they got their motorbikes all around. These old muscle-bound guys around him. And here I am, a little 19-year-old pipsqueak, weigh 160 pounds. And I got a Bible and I'm telling them they're going to hell." I said, "God, this don't make sense. This don't make sense. They're going to pound me into the ground like, I mean, I'll never be heard from again." And God said, "Don't you worry. Just go down there and give them the message that I told you to give them. Go down there and tell them that Christ died on the cross and they're going to hell." Me and Brother Jimmy did that. And the guy comes up and he puts his hand on my shoulder. This big old tall guy, he's probably 6'3", 6'4". He says, "Preacher, I think you've accomplished everything you wanted to accomplish." I said, "I think you're right." I said, "Take this gospel track and I'll see you later." But you know what? When I walked away that day, I knew that I obeyed God. And the leader of the Iron Horsemen is not going to die and go to hell and say, "No one ever told me how to be saved." Because I told him how to be saved. Wouldn't it be sad if your dad and mom went to hell and you never told them? Or your brother and sister went to hell and you never told them? Or your aunt or your uncle or your nephew or your niece or your grandson went to hell or your granddaughter went to hell because you never told them? Because we were too busy and too consumed and too self-absorbed. Let me leave you with this as we close. You know, we support the brother over there in Niger, Brother David Edens. And I'd imagine when God called him to go to Niger 25 years ago, and then God said, "Dave, Brother David, I want you to go to Niger, North Africa, and I want you to witness those clans and those little groups of 25 people and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ." Brother David probably thought to himself, "What sense does it make to go to the desert and learn Arabic so that I can speak to groups of 25 people in the desert who don't want Jesus Christ, who don't want me as an American, who don't want me as a white man, who are not interested in anything I have? What sense does that make?" But God said, "That's what I want you to do, David. I want you to go to North Africa. And I want you to ride your little motorcycle out there in the desert. And I want you to talk to those group of those Bedouins, those sheep herders, and tell them that they're dying and going to hell and they need Jesus Christ." Brother David did that. And Brother David did that with very little success. Very little success. Until he printed the Bible in their language and began to pass it out among the Bedouins. And you know what happened as those Bedouins began to hear the Bible in their own language? He began to buy them MP3 players and he bought those, he loaded those MP3 players where they were tamper proof and all that they could listen to was the Bible in their own language. And he loaded those and gave those to them and all he did was leave them with the Word of God. And 25 years later now thousands are coming to Christ. Thousands are coming to Christ. You know why? Because David Eden, some little preacher guy, some little white man, even though it didn't make sense to give up his life and his family and everything, he's lost his health, he has nothing, but he said, "Even though it didn't make sense, I'm going to take the gospel where God's told me to carry it." And thousands are coming to Christ now. And boy, we struggle with walking across the street and saying it don't make sense. "Lord, they're not going to listen to me. They don't want what I got. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to go to heaven. Look how freaky they are." And God says, "I told you to take your little gospel tract and take your Bible and walk across the street." You see, that's why the church in America is dying. Because we're too busy to walk across the street. We don't have time to walk across the street. And Christianity in America is dying. They say only 35% of people in America profess to be Christians. 35%. Christianity is dying in America, folks. You say, why? Because it didn't make sense to a lot of God's people to take the gospel outside of this building. You know what people need? They need to be brought to Jesus Christ. The great question is, are you going to bring them? Who's going to bring them? Let's stand for prayer.